Very good morning to each of you. So thankful that you're here with us this morning as we seek to worship our Lord on this His day. I hope that you have been uplifted and encouraged in our worship thus far. And I hope that you have brought a Bible so that you can participate in our next portion of this assembly as we open up God's Word together, beginning in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verses 1 through 8 will be our starting point for this morning. Thank you so much for being here. To our family here, thank you for being here, especially to our guests. Thank you for being here and for the encouragement that you give us by your presence. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Luke records for us that when they, being Paul and Silas, had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, this man, he is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, attacking the house of Jason. They were bringing to them people out of the place. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who had heard these things. As Paul and Silas are making their way through Macedonia, and they arrive in Thessalonica, and Paul goes about his business as usual. And his business is going to the synagogue and reasoning with those who were gathered there concerning Jesus, the fact that He was the Lord and the Christ, that He had suffered, and that He had died, and that He had been raised on the third day, and that He was now Lord and Christ. And there were some, thankfully, who believed that. The Scripture tells us that a number joined Paul, even the number of the God-fearing Greeks and the leading women, that they believed and obeyed the gospel and began to put their faith in Jesus Christ and live for Him. That was good work. They were to be committed for this work for the kingdom, and that was a great result. But unfortunately, with this great result came some negativity, that there were some Jews here who were not accepting of Jesus. And instead of taking Paul to his face themselves and working with him, what they do is they stir up a mob, some of the evil men, the Scripture tells us, the wicked men of the marketplace. They form a mob and they begin going crazy and causing trouble for the disciples. Specifically, they go to Jason's house. And they drag out Jason and other disciples and blame him for the trouble that was within the city, even though they themselves were the ones who had created a mob. Would you notice, though, what the Scripture says concerning how these people spoke of the disciples? In Acts 17 and verse 6, the Scripture says that these men who have upset the world have come here also. These men who have upset the world have come here also. I appreciate as well the way the ESV and the CSB render this, where they say that these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. They see these disciples as having upset the regular way that things are supposed to be going, that there is a normal flow of every day, that there are particular things that are to be done, and these people, well, they were throwing that out of whack. They were throwing a wrench into the way that life was supposed to be within this city. Specifically, they say concerning these people that they say there is another king, not named Caesar, and that this king is Jesus the Christ. And we know, of course, that this is exactly what the disciples would have been saying, that Paul and Silas and other apostles and other disciples would be going everywhere and proclaiming that Jesus is king, that He had established a kingdom, a heavenly kingdom that was now here on earth as well, and that people were being added to the kingdom. The kingdom was growing. And His subjects were only carrying out the desires of their king, that the kingdom is growing, that it is being strengthened by many people being added to it. And while this taking place, the kingdom growing and becoming stronger, while this would have made complete sense within the minds of disciples, they knew that's what Jesus wanted. The reality is that this type of teaching was totally contrary to what was understood as the reality of this place at this time. Because to the first century citizen of the Roman kingdom, there was only one king. That was Caesar. And everyone else who spoke otherwise, well, we understand that they were really standing in danger of being punished for holding to such a claim. But what we realize within this text and within many other New Testament texts is that God's people, we have been called to go against the flow. We have been called to carry out His desires in this life and not the desires of people within this world. What I want us to work off of is kind of this thesis statement for this morning. This statement that God's people are a different kind of people when compared to the people of the world. That God's people are a different kind of people when compared to the people of the world. And we're going to establish this as we go throughout this text, this lesson, to give evidence for this, to show that why this is the case, and then to give some encouragement, because we must understand that going against the flow, that's not something that's easy. In fact, you're going to realize that it's difficult. It's difficult to go against the majority, to go against what is expected from society, and to be different, even to be different for our God, is still a difficult task. And that's what we want to consider this morning as means of teaching and encouragement for each of us here today. We're going to begin by looking, giving evidence that from the beginning, God's people have been called to be different from the world that is around them. This is something that we can see from the very beginning. I think, first of all, if we're looking at the Old Testament and considering people who are different from the world around them, every one of us, I'm sure, is going to the same place. We're thinking about Noah, aren't we? We're thinking about Noah in Genesis chapter 6. How the Scripture tells us that the world at that time, how God looked down upon the world, and He looked upon the wickedness of man, and He saw that it was great upon the earth. This is Genesis 6 and verse 5. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That the entire world, it seems, was continually set on a course for evil. That the flow of the world was not flowing towards God, was not flowing towards holiness, was not flowing towards righteousness, but it was flowing in an evil direction. But then there was Noah. There was Noah who you might say is that one fish, as we see on the screen. That the whole world is going in one direction, and yet Noah is that one fish, I guess that's a salmon, trout maybe, going, Ryan can correct me later if I'm mistaken on that, going against the flow. Remember how it said of Noah? Remember how it said, no, there's three ways that Noah is described? I know the elders know this, we talked about this the other day. Three ways that Noah is described. He is described as what? What's first? He was blameless. He was righteous. The Scripture tells us that his way of living was walking with God. That the entire world, their heart was set on evil continually. But Noah went against the flow, and he was righteous, he was blameless, and he walked with God. We see that in Noah. But what we understand at beginning in this point is that this is the way God expected for His people to go from then on. If you'll be turning to Deuteronomy chapter 7, we'll consider that in just a second. But what we'll see is that God's people, His chosen people, specifically His people of Israel, as they are being called out of Egypt, as God delivers them from captivity in Egypt and brings them up to the land of promise to fulfill His promises that He had made to Abraham, God sets forth to them very clearly that they are a special, called out people who are to be different from the world around them. We see this very firmly established within the law. The law itself covered so many different aspects, nearly every aspect of the life of the Israelite. They had specific dietary restrictions. They had clothing guidelines. They had relational guidelines. They had familial guidelines. And of course, they were very specifically given spiritual guidelines, ways they were to behave in regards to their faith to God. But we see why this is the case in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, we will read here why it is that God was so specific about this. And we'll notice as well that there was a particular thing that God asked for, or not asked, He commanded for the Israelites to do, to help them achieve this goal of being the nations around them. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1, the Scripture tells us that when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. Do you see that? That God was saying, whenever you go into this land, what you're going to do is you're going to wipe everybody that is there out. Everyone there, they are like the people of Noah's day. Their hearts are on evil continually. And in order for you to be different, in order for you to not be influenced by these wicked people, you're going to wipe them out. You're going to utterly destroy them. You're going to make no covenants with them. You are not going to intermarry with them. You are not going to allow for God's anger to be kindled against you because you have intermingled with them. Look at verse 6 though. Here's why. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That you are God's hand-picked special people who He has called you out of slavery into His covenant of freedom. Because of this, you are to be different. Different than those nations around you. Not influenced by them in their wickedness. And friends, things have not changed once we get into the New Testament. Things have not changed once we get into the covenant that we now share with Christ as disciples of His. I want to talk about three ways in which we are to be different from the world around us. The first is probably the most obvious, but it is the most needed for us to be reminded of, that we are to be different from the world around us regarding the sin that is in our lives. We are to be different in regards to the sin that is in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to see the first of two instances within Paul's two letters to the Corinthians, that he focuses specifically on how we as disciples are to be different in regards to sin and how the world approaches sin. We're going to see that first of all here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and then we're going to see it as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I don't know if that's Holy Spirit inspired or not, but that sure works for us. We can remember that pretty easily, can't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15, the Scripture says, "Do you not know that your bodies, you disciples, you Christians, your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take them away from the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one flesh with her? For he says, 'The two shall become one flesh.' But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Therefore, he says, 'Flee immorality.' Every other sin that man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Do you see how we're supposed to be different here in this text? Now let's notice, there is a specific thing that's being discussed in this text, and that is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality, we know that was a problem within this church, wasn't there? That a man had his father's wife. Sexual immorality was rampant. Now Paul is speaking against sexual immorality. And he gives the reason why we should avoid that. While the world might be engaged in sexual immorality of every kind, which we can look around us every single day and see, name it, people are doing it, it seems. But God says, regardless of what they are doing, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to remember. You need to remember that your body is a temple. That is a temple where the Holy Spirit, where God and where Jesus are to dwell. And that is to be seen in the way that you behave. That you are different. Because Jesus is different from the world. And if Jesus lives from inside us, then we are to be different from the world. And we need to remember that we have been bought with a price. That we have been made temples of God. by the blood of Jesus. That He purchased us from death. And He has forgiven us of our sins. And therefore, we are to be different. We see that in this text concerning sexual immorality. But if we flip over to the second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 6, we're going to see this is true about sin very generally. That no matter what the sin is, this is the way we are to behave. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Here the command is this. The prohibition is to not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Let's stop right there for a second. You see what's going on here? What he's saying is he's given this imagery of being bound together with someone who is carrying sin. That the world is engaged in sin. We want to make that very clear. I want to pause right now and make that very clear. What we're talking about of being different from the world isn't about being different from the world just for different sake. Well, if we did that, I don't know what we do. You might say, well, the world, they have families. We can't have families because the world has families. Well, people in the world, they have jobs, so I guess we can have jobs. Well, you know, a lot of people in the world, they go to church. Uh-oh, we're kind of in trouble then, aren't we? See, it's not about just being different for different sake. We're not different from the world because everything the world does evil. The truth is that everything people do in the world is not evil. There are many things that people of the world participate in and do that are not evil. What Paul is specifically speaking of in this text is that we do not need to join together with those who are engaged in sin. Notice this. Unbelievers, lawlessness, darkness, Belial, another unbeliever, idols. Everything he's talking about here is not just worldly because it's in this world, in this life, but everything he's discussing has to do with sin. That we are not to be bound together with the world and carry the same weight of sin that the world carries. That's why Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Why? My yoke is light. Jesus says, "Come to me and I will unload from you the sin of this world." If Jesus has done that for us, why would we go back to carrying that heavy load of sin? Why would we go back to being just like the world? Is that not Paul's argument in Romans chapter 6? Oh, we've received grace, so therefore we can go back and sin. No, you can't. If you do, you're directly contradicting what Paul says here in this text. That as Christians, as disciples, we are different from the world in the fact that we don't sin like the world. Whether it be sexual immorality, whether it be any other thing, that is a sin. We do not participate in that as disciples of Jesus. And one of the reasons that we don't participate in that is because we have a different purpose as well. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we have a different purpose. We see this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, a text that is very familiar to each of us, but establishes the point very well that we are to be different from the world in regard to our purpose. So many people live this world and their only purpose is to satisfy self. That if I see something that I want to do, I'm going to do it. If I see something that I think is going to make me happy, I'm going to go achieve it. I'm going to go pursue that. And if I see other people doing something that makes them happy, well, you know what? I should probably want to be like them because if they're happy, I should probably be happy. Paul says that's not the case at all. He urges the brethren in Rome, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, to present your bodies. He says, present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to the world. What's he saying there? Don't go with the flow. Don't go with the flow in with the world in regards to the sin that they engage in. But instead, he says, you need to be transformed. You need to go against the flow. You need to be changed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If the world engages in it and it is sinful, just because they do it doesn't mean you need to do it too. In fact, if it is sinful, that means you don't need to do it. That you don't need to fit the same mold of sin that the world engages in, but instead you need to be transformed, you need to be changed. You need to be changed. And in doing so, in having a different purpose, what we then have is a different hope. We have a different hope, that our hope is not founded in things of this world. That our hope is not in this body, but instead as new creatures, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, as new creatures in Christ, we now hope in something beyond this life. That if this temple, this vessel, this earthly vessel, if it begins to break down, or if it desires something that is sinful, that we don't worry about it, we don't give attention to that. Why? Because we want to remain holy and pure, because we're looking for that heavenly body. We're looking for that heavenly vessel. We're looking for that heavenly reward. So God's people have been called to be different. Different in regards to the sin that's in their life. Different in regards to their purpose. Different in regards to their hope. And while we might understand that, and while we might embrace that and accept that as our lot in this life, that is what we are going to do, that doesn't mean that things are just going to be great from that point on. Because unfortunately, from time to time, what we'll see is that as a different kind of people, we will often attract attention because we simply don't fit in. That people will see that we are different. People saw that from Jesus' apostles, His disciples in the first century. Think about whenever he was arrested and put on trial, were people not spotting His disciples right and left, saying, "Peter, hey, weren't you with them?" Now some of that had to do with the fact that they were Galileans. But then in Matthew we see that it was just the way that Peter talked that gave him away. Maybe again that was his Galilean way of speaking. Or maybe it was that he just didn't speak like everybody else around him. Whatever it was, Peter was different. He stood out. And that's what we see throughout the entirety of the New Testament. That whenever people stood up and spoke out for Jesus, whenever they spoke against sin, whenever they called people to repentance, whenever they said there is one Lord Jesus Christ and there is salvation and no other but Him, unfortunately they gained a lot of negative attention. We saw that in Acts 17, didn't we? That Paul and his fellow disciples are doing good work for the Lord. What did that get them? A pat on the back? No, they got some disciples dragged into the streets. As the apostles Peter and John and others were going about preaching for the Lord, did that get them pat on the backs? Often no, they found themselves before councils. They found themselves in jails. They found themselves beaten and flogged, ridiculed. There was often a lot of negative attention that came with being a disciple. And even in our day and location, especially in the South, I mean, we are in the Bible Belt, are we not? Even in this place in Jackson, Tennessee, where the vast majority of people are Christian-like folks, when they would make that claim, even in our day and age, we will often stand out from among those in the world because we just are different. And we see that very quickly, don't we? Whenever we look at our lives, and again, the sin we carry, our purpose, our hope, when we look at those things and we compare those things to others in the world, it will be very evident, very quickly, that we are different. And that especially is going to become evident if we ourselves have come out of the world. Would you consider that with me, please, in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Notice what the text says in this place. Peter says, concerning disciples who are now different from the world. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. In that first verse, he draws their mind to Jesus. That Jesus has suffered in the flesh. And his argument here is very simple. If Jesus has suffered in the flesh, then you disciples, you need to recognize that you too will most likely suffer in the flesh. And you should not be surprised by that. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for lust of men, but for the will of God. Have we seen that already this morning? We saw that in the Corinthian letters, didn't we? We saw that in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. No longer for the flesh will we live, but we will only live for the will of God. For the time already past, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. We see the picture he's painting here, don't we? We see the picture where Peter is talking about disciples who have come out of the world, or disciples who have not been focused on Jesus their entire lives. And that once they come out of the world, he says, look back at those things you've done, those things that you've engaged in. He says, you've done enough already. Whatever your flesh desires, you've done enough to suffice that. Keep that within your mind. You don't need to go back to that anymore. What you need to recognize is that when you come out of that way of living, and whenever you begin living a different way, that other people are going to take notice. They're going to notice that you have changed. And whenever they no longer see you participating in these things, whatever it might be, whether it be things that are sensual, whether it be lust or drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, any number of abominable idolatries, whatever their immorality might be, whenever people see you no longer participating in those things, especially if you did before, some of the people are just going to be like, eh, whatever. But there's going to be some who are going to see you as being different, and they're not going to like it. Or are they not going to like it? Well, because they're probably thinking, well, he's Mr. Holier than thou now. You know, I know what he used to do, but he's not doing it now. Well, we're going to give him some trouble. Most of us probably experienced that at some point, haven't we? Most of us have probably experienced that in some way, shape, or form, that people don't get why we just don't do certain things. They don't get why we don't go to the bar after work and throw a few back with our work buddies. They don't get on a Friday night why we don't go out with other couples to clubs and to restaurants, and why we don't participate in drinking of that sort. People don't understand why we wear different clothes than they wear, and why we don't go certain places, and why we don't do certain things. People don't get that. It's because their purpose isn't our purpose. Their hope isn't our hope. We don't just do anything, but we do those things that are pleasing to God. And sometimes, whenever people see that, they're going to hate us for it. And that's difficult. That's not fun to go through. Yet, we can go through those things, can't we? We can overcome those things. We can overcome those things with some conviction, with some courage. With some conviction and with some courage, we can overcome the world's scrutiny. That which they might throw at us, we will be able to overcome. As we understand that the life of a disciple comes with its own sets of difficulties that we didn't have before. While there are many things in Christ that are made better by us being in Christ, namely, we now have hope, we have salvation, we have encouragement in Jesus, we understand that there are some things that are made more difficult. Even though there are some that are on the TVs who talk only about the Christian life being a life full of blessings and joy and happiness and fun stuff, the reality is that coming to Jesus, while it does bring blessings, it does come with some new difficulties. Such as what we just talked about, that we don't live the same way we used to. And that when we don't live the same way that we used to, people are going to give us grief about it. Yeah, that's one of the things that we need to consider whenever we consider coming to Jesus. Are we willing to count the cost in that respect? Are we willing to calculate the cost of being scrutinized? Are we willing to count the cost of having to give up a certain way of living? Are we willing to do those things? Those who are truly committed to Jesus, those who truly believe in Jesus, they will do those things. And if we are truly committed to Jesus, if we truly believe in Jesus, then we can take courage knowing that He's going to be with us as we go through those things. I think about what Jesus says as He's sending out the apostles, specifically in Matthew chapter 10. He's sending them out on the limited commission just to the Jewish cities. And He tells them very plainly that they are going to face some difficulties because they come in His name. Now, I am sending you out as sheep into a pasture full of ravaged wolves. And that people will hate you simply because you come in My name and because you come bearing My teachings. And friends, things have not changed all that much today. Because whenever we come bearing the name of Jesus, whenever we come holding fast to His teachings and seeking to share those teachings with others, well, there are going to be some people who hate us too. That's just the reality. So who are those disciples that are willing to suffer then? Who are the disciples that are willing to be hated? Who are the disciples who are willing to be rebuked and condemned for speaking in the name of Jesus? Let me suggest to you that it's those of us who are truly convinced of who Jesus is. That those of us who are truly convicted that Jesus is the Christ and that His will, His standard is the right standard. And it is the standard that we are going to hold to. Because the opposite is true as well. Those who give in to the world, those who just go with the flow, their faith is kind of something they do. Sometimes only once or twice a week. It's not something who they are. And that's what separates the disciples who are willing to go against the flow from the disciples who are not willing to go against the flow. Yet there's something that is said that should give us encouragement at the end of Matthew 10 and verse 22, where Jesus says that the one who has endured to the end will be saved. The one who has endured to the end will be saved. That's all we want, isn't it? We want to be saved. We want to make it to the end. We want to endure into the end. And that can happen. That very well will happen. That if we embrace God's different standard, if we're willing to go against the flow, if we're willing to do the difficult things that Jesus calls us to do, if we're willing to be different, then guess what? We're going to get a different reward. Where the whole rest of the world is going to get one result for their actions, our end is going to be different. And so let's finish with some encouraging words from Revelation 2. Appreciate Bruce reading that for us at the opening of our assembly. We want to close with it now here in Revelation 2. As Jesus writes through John to the church in Smyrna, this church who is, they're the shining light in this group of churches, aren't they? They're the one who is doing the right stuff. They're being faithful to God. And because of their faithfulness to God, notice that Jesus says that things are about to come down the line that are not going to be pleasant for you. Revelation 2 and verse 9, I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear, he says, what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. That these things you're about to suffer, these things you're about to go through, this test, this fire you're about to endure, that if you will suffer it, if you will endure it, if you will overcome it, then you will receive this crown of life. At the end of verse 11, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Those who might go through this life avoiding all sorts of difficulties because they're just willing to go against the flow, they'll get to the end of their life, they're like, you know, well, I'm pretty good. I didn't have any problems. Nobody ever hated on me. No one ever disliked me. I just kind of did what I wanted to do, just kind of went with the flow. They might think to themselves, that's going to be a good life. But then comes the end. Then comes the second death. And those who are just going to go with the flow, go with the sin of the world, go with the purpose of the world, not live with any sort of eternal hope, those people will suffer the consequence for that type of life in the second life. And it will be death. The second death. But those of us who are willing to be different, who are willing to go against the flow of the world in regards to their sin and their purpose and the lack of hope, those of us who are willing to do that, that's whenever we're going to receive our reward. That's whenever we're going to realize true and ultimate joy. And these encouraging words are available to us. Just as they're available to the Christians in Smyrna, they're available to us. So that as we strive to go against the flow in our own lives in this wicked world, we can actually do so. That we be reminded that if we will be committed to being different from those who walk in sin, then we will receive the great reward of heaven and being with God for all of eternity whenever this life is over. May we always look to our God, pray to our God, hope to our God that He would give us strength to only live for Him in everything that we do. And may He strengthen us to go against the flow as we walk only in the ways of the true King, the One who we give our true allegiance to, Jesus the Christ. May we each day be strong disciples of His as we go against the flow of this world.